morning.
Well, now, all right. Get the right device out of my pocket. Let me turn this thing on silent. Well, good morning, church. Glad to be back in the house with y'all this morning. We'll start back off in our study of the living God. Paul Washer is the living God. We're in chapter 40, and we're going to be talking about God is the judge this morning. When we think about judges, what do you typically think about? I've got a friend in Mississippi named Fletcher Davis. His dad was Judge Davis. He was a circuit judge there in Sunflower County. And he was an interesting fellow to be around. But as we elect judges around here, we elect them by the way we think they ought to view the law, right? And we won't take the law literally, right? But interpretation of the law. So when we look at judges, they're based on their view, interpretation of the law, and we want them to do it fairly, we want them to do it right, we want them to judge as the law is written, correct? So when we look at God, He is the author of our law. He is the author of our faith. So as we study this, we hope we see that He is the perfect judge. He is the only judge. The problem with men being the judge is we have our opinions, right? God has no opinion. He is truth. So as we study this morning, I hope that helps stick out in your mind. I hope I didn't muddy the waters too much as we look at what a judge is this morning. It goes on to say, according to the Scriptures, God has revealed His will to all men and will judge all men according to the standard that has been revealed to them. That standard that has been revealed to them is our Bible. Right? All creatures can be assured that God will judge them according to the strictest standards of justice and fairness. That word fairness. How many times have we heard someone say, God is not fair? I am glad God is not fair. If God was fair, where would we be right now? We wouldn't be here. Because we know that by breaking just one of the commandments is considered breaking them all. And the penalty for breaking God's commandments, the Ten Commandments, was what? Death. Death. So I am glad that He has His strict standards on fairness and justice. And it must always be recognized that God's judgment of man is not unwarranted or cruel, but an inevitable consequence of His holy and righteous character and a necessary part of His government. His government, not ours. And we must understand this. A God who would forgo judging wickedness would not be good or righteous. He would not be. A creation where wickedness was not restrained and judged would soon self-destruct. Without God's righteous judgment, the oceans would come out of their bounds. The sun would not rise and set. There would be total chaos. So we must have God's righteous judgment. The Bible tells us that if God was to turn away from us, we would fall apart. He is our sustainer. And that it comes through His judgment. So as we study this morning, because God is the judge, we can see that God is omniscient, is the omniscient observer. He is the all-knowing observer. In previous chapters, we learned that God is both holy and righteous, and that these attributes stand as an eternal and immutable guarantee that His judgments will always be in accordance with the strictest rules of equity and justice. Before we consider the Bible's teachings regarding the judgment of God, we must review another divine attribute that is equally essential if His judgments are to be infallible, the omniscience of God. The word omniscience comes from the Latin word omniscience. Omni means all, and sense means from sire, it means to know. So this denotes the attribute of possessing all knowledge. All knowledge, not some, but all. The omniscience of God means that He possesses perfect knowledge of everything without having to search out or discover the facts. And how do we know that He is omniscient? We know because He is the source of knowledge. He is the source. He is where it comes from. He knows all things past, present, and future, immediately, effortlessly, simultaneously, and exhaustively. There is nothing hidden from God. Every creature, deed, and thought is before Him like an open book. God not only knows the facts, but He also interprets them with perfect wisdom and absolute fidelity. There is never the slightest difference between God's knowledge and reality. The omniscience of God not only proves that He is worthy to judge His creation, but it also guarantees that His judgments will always be perfect. God will always judge according to His perfect knowledge of all the facts. What are some things that we think that we have perfect knowledge on? Just because I'm a mechanic doesn't mean I know everything about a vehicle, right? One of the best examples I can give you is Chevrolets and GMCs have terrible, terrible door lock actuators, and we have to change them constantly. And when you remove them door panels, the Chevrolet's got the easiest door panel to remove, but the hardest to put back on. They got this weather stripping for the window, and you get everything popped loose, and it does not want to let go. And you finally rip it off, right? And it stays attached to the door panel. When you do all your other work, get everything changed, and you go to put it back on, that weather stripping is still on there. And you're trying to get it lined up. And them little clips got a little bitty groove that they got to line up in, and it just won't happen. So out of aggravation, what do? We rip it off. And we stick the weather stripping on the door and then put the door panel on. And everything fits perfect, except for the fact that you're driving, that door panel's rattling. All right. So through trial and error, I have learned to take the weather stripping off, put the clips in the door, put the weather stripping on the clips, and then put the door panels on, and everything works perfect. And we can do it quickly now because we've learned. I know what I'm doing almost perfectly, right? God doesn't have to do that. God knows everything first. He knows how to do everything. Why? Because He created it. I know that was a terrible analogy, but that's the best I could come up with. You know, but it's amazing how hard we can make things, and God makes things so simple. Why does everything come so simple to Him? It's because He is God. He is the judge. He is creator. He knows what to do. So in the following scriptures, three words are used to describe God's omniscience. Through our understanding of these words, we can begin to grasp something of the greatness of His knowledge. Identify each word according to the verses given. So our first verse is in Job 37, verse 16. It says, "Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge?" So we see here that God's knowledge is perfect. Perfect is translated from the Hebrew word that denotes that which is whole, complete, entire, blameless, and lacking of nothing. How many times have we thought something was perfect only to find something that we weren't happy with? It's like making our beds, right? We got the comforter stretched just right, and then we step to the side and we see a wrinkle, and then we're adjusting again. There's always something that's not perfect, or even our cake or whatever we're cooking is perfect, but I forgot to put this in it. Whatever the case is, we always, when we think something's perfect, it's not perfect. God, when He does stuff, it is perfect. It's perfect. His knowledge is perfect. Psalms 147, verses 4 through 5, we read, "He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in His strength. His understanding is infinite." That verse kind of sticks out, doesn't it? God's understanding is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And then that verse right there, it just points out, numbering the stars. How many of us can number the stars? How many of us can name every one of them? When you think about boys' names, how many names can you come up with? I can come up with about 20, maybe. Is there just 20 stars in the sky? No. It's infinite. It's never ending. His knowledge is never ending. His understanding is never ending. Isaiah 40:28, we read, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. This is also another word that means infinite. His understanding is inscrutable. So moving on to number two, the scriptures affirm that nothing exists outside the reach of God's knowledge. He knows all things, past, present, and future, immediately, effortlessly, simultaneously, and exhaustively. Such knowledge not only proves that He is worthy to judge His creation, but it also guarantees that His judgments will always be perfect. God will always judge according to His perfect knowledge of all the facts. So what do the following scriptures teach us about this truth? When Job 34, verses 21 through 23, we read, "For His eyes are upon the ways of a man, and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For He does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before in judgment. So are we to argue with the One who is all-knowing? He sees and knows all. No secrets are kept from Him. This is evident throughout Scripture, even in Genesis. Adam and Eve, they tried to hide their sin. God knew what they was doing, right? Why are you hiding? Why are you trying to cover yourself up? Who told you was naked? We cannot hide from Him. And we also see this, another example of David and Bathsheba. He tried to hide his affair by bringing her husband to have her lay with her. But her husband was an honorable man, right? He wasn't going to be with his wife while his brothers were out fighting. So he slept on the steps. Our sins will be called out. God is a just God. He is the judge. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths." And Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." He watches the evil and the good. Again, we cannot hide from God. He knows everything. He watches every single being, good and bad. Proverbs 15:11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? And then Jeremiah 17:10, we read, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Proverbs 15:11 is talking about hell and destruction. That's what it's talking about. Hell is naked before Him, and destruction has no covering. If hell and destruction cannot hide from God, then why do men think that they can? God will judge righteously according to whose will? His. Hebrews 4:13, we read, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with who we have to do." This verse right here is referencing Psalms 90, verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance." There is nothing that we can hide from God. He sees all. He knows all. He even knows our thoughts. That's crazy, right? Again, we can't keep anything in secret. If we think it, He knows it. It reminds me of Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found faithful in your sight, my Lord and my Redeemer." So there's nothing we can hide from God. He knows everything. He is a just God. And because He knows everything, that means He can pass righteous judgment. Moving on to number three. According to the Scriptures, there is no depth or secret in the heart of man that is beyond the reach of God's knowledge. What do the following Scriptures teach us about this truth? We read in 1 Kings 8:39, it tells us, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." In this verse, we see that God alone knows the hearts of all men. We think we have an understanding of people, right? We even think we have an understanding of our spouses. But do we know their hearts like God knows them? No, we don't. We should have a close understanding, I hope, if we spend any time with each other. But God alone knows the hearts of all men. He knows the secrets. He knows the truths. And He knows the lies. Psalm 7, verse 9, we read, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked one, of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts of man, of minds." God tries the hearts and minds. Why does God try the hearts and minds? When we look at the life of Job, why did God try the heart of Job? He wanted to prove that Job was a righteous man, right? And even when you study Job, his friends that were constantly bombarding him and pointing out that he had some kind of unrepentant sin in his life, did Job begin to doubt God a little, right? And then God reminds Job who he is. "Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth?" He reminded Job quickly. Everything that we do has to rely on Scripture. That's why God tries our hearts and our minds. Why does He do that? Because He knows Satan is going to tempt our hearts and our minds. That's why we have to hide Scripture in our heart. When we follow God's rule, when judgment comes, are we going to be found righteous in His sight, or are we going to be found evil in His sight? We have the guidebook in front of us. I pray that we continue to follow it. Psalms 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath." So we see God knows the thoughts of man, which I got ahead of myself earlier, but God knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we're thinking them. The question has been asked before, when does a thought become a sin? Does it become as a thought, or does it become when you act on it? I think if it crosses your mind, it's done acted upon, and I have to repent. But that's just my view. Romans 2:16 tells us, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, the Jew is commended by the law." God will judge the secrets of all men. How do we see that? Because the Jew is condemned by the law. We've got to remember, the Jews thought they were the only people that was God's chosen people. And at a time they were, right? But Christ changed that, right? For the Jew and the Gentile. So it's for all men. God will judge the secrets of all men. Moving on to number 4. In light of the Scriptures we have studied, explain how the omniscience of God not only proves that He is worthy to judge His creation, but also acts as a guarantee that His judgment will always be perfect. God is a just God, is what I wrote down. He does as He says He will. He always has, and He always will. Everyone is held to a standard that He has put before us. Because He is righteous, He has given us our Bibles, He has given us His Word to reveal Himself to us. And by that standard, He deserves the right to be our judge. And He is a righteous judge. Moving on, we're going to look at the divine judge. Having reviewed the omniscience of God, we will now consider His place as judge of all. Not just the church, but of all. The Scriptures teach us that God is a holy, righteous, and loving and sovereign God who cares for the well-being of His creation. And because He is sovereign, He does administer justice, rewarding the good and punishing the evil. Because of God's holiness, His righteousness, and His omniscience, all creatures can be assured that He will judge them according to the strictest standards of justice and fairness. And again, it must always be recognized that God's judgment of man is not unwarranted or cruel, but an inevitable consequence of His holy and righteous character and a necessary part of His government. A God who would forgo judging wickedness would not be good or righteous. a creation where wickedness was not restrained and judged would soon self-destruct. We have to have laws in order, right? We can all remember the city of Chaz or Charles or the city of Love back here in Portland, right? We've seen a city that was lawless and how it just fell apart within weeks, right? It could not sustain itself. We have to have law and order. God gives us our law and order. In the scriptures, a name has great significance and communicates something about the person who bears it. What are the names given to God in the following scriptures? In Genesis 18:25, we read, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteousness with the wicked, and so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" We're looking at the judge of all the earth here. The word judge is translated from the Hebrew word, which means to judge, govern, or render a decision. It's important to note that God does not have a limited jurisdiction. He will give the final verdict for every human being upon the earth. Looking at Hebrews 12:23, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Here we see the judge of all. The word judge is translated from the Greek, which means to judge or decide. Again, the emphasis is that God's create jurisdiction has no spatial or temporal limitations. He will judge all creatures in the heavens and on the earth. There is no place or creature beyond His jurisdiction and no statute of limitations. He says He's going to do it, He's going to do it. And He does it in His time, and it's done by His will and His will alone. The second thing here, the above titles reveal God to be a judge of all. Now we consider two titles that reveal something of His integrity. What are the names given to God in the following scriptures? In Psalm 7:11, we read, "God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day." And then we read in the second verse He gives us, 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." So we see this name here. He is the righteous judge. This word comes from a Hebrew word that denotes righteousness or blameless. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it comes from the Greek word that denotes righteousness, correctness, and innocence. So we see on the day of judgment, God will be blameless in all His judgments. He has already laid it out before us. We know what path we must follow. We must be the path that's directed by Him, by His word. As Moses declared, "The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." Moving on. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him." Here the name we see is a God of justice. From the Hebrew word mishpat, which denotes justice, is coming from a judge, a lawgiver, or a king. God's rule is just, His laws are just, and His judgments are just. Justice marks all aspects of God's government. He is a just God. He is the one and only judge. What do the above names reveal to us about the righteousness of God's character and the righteousness of His judgments? Write your thoughts. My thought is His righteousness warrants His justice. Because He is righteousness, He is holy, and He is sovereign, it warrants His justice. Number three, from the names of God, we have learned that He is a just and righteous judge. In the following, we will consider some of the key passages in the Scripture that affirm the rightness and the fairness of God's judgments. In Genesis 18:25, we read, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" And when we look at this, before we get into what the context of this verse is, I want to look at the life of Peter. You know, we already talked about God's knowledge and how he's all-knowing. He knew the heart of Peter. He told Peter what he's going to do. Peter still yet denied it. And then what happened? Peter denied Christ, right? God knows his heart. He knows. God knew the heart of Paul when he was Saul, when he was persecuting Christians. God had already preordained that he was going to be one of the greatest out there. To know that he was going to write most of our New Testament. It don't seem right that that man was fitting to do that job, right? But God saw fit that it was, because God is all-knowing. God is just. He's omniscient. Here in Genesis 18:25, Abraham questions God's judgment, and it's rhetorical. And he waits for an affirmative answer, as you see in your notes. Throughout the ages, God has proven that he is a just God whose works and judgments are blameless. To be contrary to God's determination or to be opposed to his judgment is to be wrong. How many times are we wrong? When I lean on my own understanding, I'm wrong a lot. Psalms 96, verses 10 through 13. Moving on. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." And he points out three key words used in this text to communicate the integrity of God and God's judgment. The word equity, from the Hebrew word mashar, which denotes evenness, fairness, and uprightness. The word righteousness, from the Hebrew word zedek, which denotes righteousness, accuracy, and fairness. And he uses the word faithfulness, from the Hebrew word that denotes steadfastness, honesty, and fidelity. And then we'll finish up with Isaiah 5:16. "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." Paul Washer tells us the primary truth communicated in this text is that the Lord will be vindicated, proven right, and shown to be holy when he judges. At the final judgment, there will be no doubt as to God's righteous and holy character of the equity of his judgments. I can only imagine what was going through the Pharisees' mind when they seen the veil torn in the temple, when they realized Christ was who he said he was. When they realized they ignored the signs that people were looking for, that God himself was walking with them, and still yet they denied him. God is our judge. And I think he's a gracious judge, don't you? He's very kind and he's compassionate. And we all know that he is long-suffering. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson again this morning, Father. Father, as we look at the attribute that you are the judge, Father. Father, again, I pray that we just humble ourselves and we get into your word, Father, and we seek out your wisdom. We know that Solomon sought out your wisdom, Father. He sought it out. And we know that you gave it to him. Father, I do pray for wisdom. Wisdom that is 100% based on your word and your will. Father, I pray one day that I can completely get out of the way that I can be found on the righteous side of your judgment, Father. Father, please forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Do we have any prayer requests this morning? Continue to pray for Roy Charles. I haven't heard anything from him, but as we know, Doris passed away last week, and the funeral was Tuesday. Just continue to lift him up in your prayers. See Monroe's not here this morning. Just continue to pray for him. Continue to pray for Gloria, too, as she takes care of him and her mom. How's your mom doing? Miss Darlene's doing fine, too, so just continue to pray for them as well. Kids are starting back to school full-time tomorrow, right? So everybody's in school. Yay. Just pray for our teachers. Let's pray for our students. Let's pray for our schools. Let's pray for those bus drivers. And pray for all those idiots that can't get off their phones while these people are picking up our kids. I don't mean to use the word idiots, but that's... Stay off your phone. You can get on your phone when you park. All right. Enough chasing squirrels. Thank y'all for being here this morning. I love y'all. We'll go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be in your house, Father. Father, I lift our prayer requests up to you, Father. Just be with Monroe, Father, and just continue to help him manage his pain, Father. We lift Miss Gloria up to you, Father. She's taking care of him and all those who help him take care of Monroe, Father, and just help Miss Gloria as she takes care of her mom, too, Father. Father, I pray if there's a need within this church, Father, that you will burden us to help minister to that need, Father. Father, and I just continue to pray for unity. Father, I ask that you just guide us and give us the wisdom to do what you need us to do, Father. Father, we love you. And thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.